Well, I don't know about you, but I find often Christians can say some strange things, can't they? We're sort of funny sort of people, but we come out with some strange things that sort of sound right, sound almost true. Like, for instance, what do you say to a person who's going through a difficult time of temptation or a difficult time of struggle? Often people would say, well, don't worry. It's okay. This would never happen in your life unless God thought you could handle it. And it sort of sounds right, doesn't it? We sort of think, oh, there's probably a Bible verse that lines up with that sort of thinking somewhere. But at a time of loss, grief, pain, worry, threat, you might shake your head and wonder. And if someone says something like that to you, you may well disagree. But they persist. You know, God won't let you be confronted with anything that he doesn't think you can handle. Sounds reasonable. It sounds biblical. Almost. We're going to come back to that, because in our passage this morning, Jesus performs another sign, another miracle. And it's another pointer to him being God in the flesh. And in the sign, he shows us that he is the sustainer of life. He is the one who can sustain us through all of life, when things are good, when things are tough, when we're struggling, when we're rejoicing. Jesus is the sustainer, the bread of life, he says. And we sort of know that life isn't particularly fair all the time, and we don't always like it. And so we try and bring fairness in, don't we, when someone's struggling. And that's why we say things like, God won't give you more than you can handle, because we want it to sound fair. We want God to sound like he's a fair God. But we actually give him praise because he's not a fair God. It's not fair that God should forgive our sins. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, and we're happy that he's not fair in that situation, aren't we? Well, Jesus shows this morning that while life may not be fair, and while we struggle with difficulties day after day, he shows us that he is the bread of life. He is the sustainer of life. And this miracle this morning points us once again to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Have a read from the start. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he performed by healing the sick. They wanted in on it, so they all follow him. Down to verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, because he had already knew what he had in mind. This great big crowd, 5,000 men, they're following Jesus. And can you imagine the shock and horror of the disciples? Why do you want us to feed them? 8 months' wages isn't going to cover this. How are we going to do this? It seems like a ridiculous suggestion. Then Andrew sort of jumps in, doesn't he? He says, "Oh, wait a minute. We have a small boy here. We have 5 small loaves and a couple of fish. You know, plenty of food, huh?" Well, Jesus says to them, "Sit them all down." John says there's 5,000 men, so there's, you know, more women and children as well. And he takes this little bit of bread and he gives thanks and he distributes the food. We know the story. He dishes it out, and out it goes until everyone's eaten their fill. And the crazy thing is that they're all eaten. They've all eaten their fill. And there's leftovers. Beautiful bread and fish, usually probably only enjoyed by a select few. And it's here in abundance with leftovers. And what's the people's response? "Let's make him king. We want a king like this." And it's fair enough, you sort of think. That'd be a great king to have, wouldn't he? Someone who can provide for his people, fill their stomachs whenever they need. Imagine what he could do with the rat bag enemies that they were facing. He'd be a great king. Let's put him in as king. But what the people want is selfish. So verse 14, after the people saw this sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is a prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing what they intended to do, came and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus was king, I'd never go hungry, was their thought. But Jesus is saying, I'm giving you bread today because I want to point you to another bread, an everlasting bread. And that's what the rest of the chapter is all about. Jesus leaves that place, and during the night, he goes across the lake. You see, he walks on the water, again showing his disciples who he is. And the next day, the crowd see that he's gone, so they race off after the other side. And as Jesus walks along, the crowd are walking along, following, crowding around. And Jesus tells them that they've been led by their stomachs. You're only coming because of the miracle I did yesterday. They just want to see Jesus give them more and more. And when he gets to them, he says in verse 26, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Great question, isn't it? What do we do to do the works God requires? Do we have to go to church? Do I have to be nice to the little old ladies and help them across the street? What do I do? Jesus answered, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. They want Jesus to be king so that they can be satisfied. Maybe a glass of water. But Jesus knows that down the track he's going to be king. Through his death and resurrection and his ascension, he is the one who takes away the sin of the world. We understand, we see now, Jesus wants them to see that he is the king and he's going to be forever. And they're not sort of really convinced by this. They're not really convinced by this. And so they want more. Give us another sign. And Jesus wonders, well, what can he do to prove that he's from heaven? What can Jesus do to show them who he is? They start talking about the time bread came down from heaven in the Exodus, where people were rescued from the slavery of Egypt. You remember that? And they're out in the desert, and the manna came down from heaven every day, all the food they needed. God provided it for them, just like he did with the crowd yesterday. And Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Just like the manna I gave you in the desert, that your forefathers got in the desert. I'm the one who came down from heaven to give you life. Okay, verse 32. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is the bread that gives eternal life. The manna in the desert that was pointing forward to the time that God would ultimately provide for his people once and for all. Jesus feeding the 5,000 pointed to, I am the bread of life. Feeding on him gives eternal life. It's the Father's will, verse 40 says, that everyone who looks to the Son, believes in him, will have eternal life. You want eternal life? Look to the Son. This is where Jesus starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We sort of think, what does it mean? It means look to him, feed on him, rely on him, trust in him. He's sorting the sheep and the goats here. He's saying, if you don't trust in me, if you don't feed on me, you're not going to have eternal life. And there are thousands of people there wanting to make him king. And a lot of them walked away. They're crowding around. And he said, if you don't feed on me, you won't have eternal life. And then Jesus turns to his disciples. Do you want to throw in the towel too? Do you want to go with the rest of them? And Peter, he's beginning to understand. It's terrific, isn't it? He says, it's a beautiful response. Have a look at verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Without you, Jesus, there is no salvation. There is nowhere to go. And he makes it clear. Jesus makes it clear in this passage. If you want eternal life, there is nowhere else to go. No other religions, no other methods, no other way. Only Jesus has eternal life. Good blokes, if they're not following Jesus, will not have life. Great leaders, if they're not following Jesus, if they don't feed on him, they don't come to him as the bread of life, there is no eternal life. Jesus is the sustainer of life. He's the giver of life. So to go back to where we started, with people saying, when we're going through difficult times, God won't give you any more than you can handle. It's not true. Life doesn't work out the way you like, that you wanted, that you hoped. We need to be pointing people to Jesus, who is the giver and the sustainer of life. Good times and bad times. Jesus is the giver and sustainer of life. You know what? God will give you more than what you can handle. He'll pile things on way more than what you can handle. But through Jesus, he handles it for you. You can't handle it. Suffering never asks, are you ready? Here it comes. Sometimes it comes slowly. Sometimes it just pours in with a vengeance. But it never asks permission, does it? Doesn't wait till a convenient time. There's never a good time in your life to cop it. God will give you more than you can handle. Will never give you more than you can handle. Tells me I have what it takes to make this life. And it's not true. I can't bear it. But through Jesus, God bears it on my behalf. We don't want to point people inward. We want to point them to Jesus. Jesus is the sustainer. When we suffer and struggle and feel pains of life, when it doesn't work the way we think it should, we haven't got this under control. God has it under control. The psalmist says it beautifully, chapter 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth gives way, the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble and swell. God is our refuge and strength. He's the one that helps us to survive the crushing burdens of life. He gives power when we're weak. The power comes to those who eat and drink the bread of life. Good times and bad times, stick with Jesus. He's the bread of life. We don't follow Jesus so that we can be impressed with miracles or so he can hand us out free food. We don't follow him to see what we can get out of it. Jesus doesn't want followers who follow while it's easy and then sort of trail off when it gets a bit difficult. He wants you to feed on him. He wants followers who feel the pain of this life, who understand that there's nowhere else to go. He has the words of eternal life. He wants us to hang in there, staying strong on his strength, not walking away, because the word God requires is that we trust in his Son. And at this point, some of you may well say, well, I know this to be true, but I don't always experience it. I don't feel it to be true right now. Jesus is the bread of life, but there are times when I feel hungry and I want more, and then we're tempted to take a shortcut. And my experience with shortcuts is they never ever work. Always get lost. Always find a dead end. It never quite works out. And it's the same in life. We take detours that move us off the path that God has planned or God wants us on, and he's redeemed us from these rebellions and lusts that we have. And he's given us a new path through the bread of life. We get diverted because we're impatient. We want it quick. We want it now. But life, well, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon, isn't it? We've got to plug away and keep looking to the bread of life. We get taken through the heat of the sun and the storms and the cold and the rain, the dark of night, it all clouds in on us at times. We might be lonely and confused and tired and impatient. And all this causes us to think, is there a better way? Jesus is saying, no, there's never a better way. And if we start debating if God's way really is best, we may start doubting God and his word. Maybe we'll start doubting his goodness. Maybe we'll start questioning his love. And maybe then we give in to anger more easily, or we grow more impatient, or allow envy to creep in and get a start in our lives. And that's when we start to take our eyes off Jesus more and more. We start to wonder why others around us seem to have it so easy. How come they've got life easy? These attitudes lead to bad habits. You quit praying because it's not doing any good. You stop reading because all the promises don't seem to be coming true. We get frustrated. Before long, there's a coldness and distance. You see what happens when we take our eye off Jesus? When we stop feeding on him as the bread of life, we just wander and wander and wander away. Don't let the difficulties of life deceive you into thinking that you have a reason for wandering away or turning away from God. You're looking for the bread. You're looking because you're hungry. Jesus clearly states, I am the bread of life. Suffering, it's tough. Life, it's difficult. God will give you more than you can handle. You can be assured of that. But he can handle anything. He's the bread of life. Don't be sucked in by the shadow of the glory of this world.